Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. It is a, oh, I heard somebody again. That's praise God, a good voice in the congregation this morning. You know, I love that. We don't have to go through our little tirade this morning about welcoming you to the service this morning. So the Lord has already blessed and been magnificently wonderful. And just another opportunity to come before you in the name and the service of the Lord. And it has been, at this point, one of the great summers again. We've had men come up and share. And I pray that both in the past you've been blessed by the men who've come forth to share Jesus Christ and what he has done. And I would pray also this morning that the Lord would bless that we would continue to receive his word, his promises, that he cannot fail to keep for those who are his. And again, joy to be here myself. I was kidding with my wife about, and also persons earlier, that we as men, when we have to, and not have to, we volunteer to do a presentation, the pastor will give us months and months in advance a lot of times. And then you say, oh, that's going to be way over there. I mean, boy, that's way, way, way. And then all of a sudden, it's a month away. And then all of a sudden, it's 2 weeks. And then all of a sudden, oh, this is tomorrow morning. You know, I've got to get my final preparations. But again, grace and peace in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us, as I always do, as early as I can, let's go to the scriptures. This morning, turn with me, if you would, Philippians chapter 2, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. And the reason the scripture was chosen is that we're glorifying the Lord. This is a communion Sunday, and as the pastor has asked, we focus on him. And then each of the men, as he comes up, has usually a theme, a focus. And I have my own, and this is part of that. I had a discussion with one of the ushers a week or so ago, and the usher came to me and he said, I've been listening to what you've been saying. And he says, you know what? You keep returning to Jesus Christ. And I said, that's a good thing. The message has gotten through, because that's all I'm here to do, is to bring forth Christ and him crucified. Anything else, I've shortchanged you and certainly have not been a good servant of my Lord and Savior. So in Philippians chapter 2, the word of God reads as follows. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any mouths and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness, and this is the imitation we have of our Christ Jesus, of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, key to what we talk about today, servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also had highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The meditations, I said, we men prepare, and we come from different circumstances, different issues. And before I presented to you a part one of what I entitled, the message was, Holy God, Holy Servant. And it still impresses upon my heart, and apparently so much from God's standpoint, that he continues to work with me, praise God, that I have that orientation. And I found that since our last meeting, very little has changed in the world. We won't even begin to start naming the things that are happening politically. Certainly we can't even imagine the things that are happening financially. And it may be one of those of woe, lest the Lord intervene. There may be some rocky roads ahead for us as a nation and perhaps the world. But also, from a perspective spiritually, is where I have a grave concern that the world seems to become darker as the time goes by. I've not seen anything in my lifetime like this. I've never seen where people are running to shed blood, where people are seemingly, when the choice is for good and evil, that we see more often than normal the choosing of evil, even without there seeing being an apparent concept. I mean, reason for it is just insane. And unfortunately, this seemed to be creeping into the church itself. I remember in one discussion here at our church, I was a little surprised but not shocked. It was mentioned that people of the Reformed faith, through, I guess, social media, have been showing signs of being prideful, lording the fact that in our belief that we are the chosen by God, with us bringing nothing to the table ourselves, that even with that knowledge, even with the understanding of the doctrines of grace, that people are lording it over folks, that, oh, you're not, so since you're not one of the elect, obviously you must be something demonic. You must be something short of what God could honor. You must be one who has a reason that you have not been able to embrace this thing because it's so obvious. Well, that's really spiritual malfunction, because I can stand before you and say that before coming to this church, I had no knowledge of the specifics of the doctrines of grace. But Pastor Steve pointed out, and he blesses me every time he says it, before I knew the doctrines of grace, I was a child of the true and living God. I had no doubt, have no doubt, and will not have doubt. I consider the doctrines of grace more grace on God's part, that he would allow us to see him more fully than he has other people. But it's not anything to be lorded over. It's like grace is from him and not of ourselves. I mean, we should start boasting. And it's getting to the point sometimes where it appears we whip some, thank God, and hopefully it's a few. We're getting into that realm of the Gnostics, that some people may be believing that we have some special knowledge, that, you know, we can sit by and say, oh, we have it. We've got the secret. You won't know and you can't know. But God has given to us all that we have in terms of both our salvation and our knowledge and belief in the doctrines of grace. But I tarry a little bit. Let me go on to what I have as my message. In looking at the topic that God has for me when he gives me the looking at him in terms of his being holy God and holy servant, it allows me to be one of his elect to declare him as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and my Redeemer. The communion meditation this morning continues in that vein, and it's going to be about Jesus Christ, as best I can do. It's going to be about our holy God and the Holy Servant, as I've said before. And in reviewing the last meditation for this presentation, I saw again some of the wonderful things that had been revealed really briefly. It had to do with our God becoming a servant, unimaginable to me as a person. I had this thought, and I wasn't going to say it, and I may run out of time now, but can you imagine that whoever is the richest person in the world, male or female, in this case, it means that that person has tens of billions of dollars, can do whatever they want, buy islands, fly their own planes and have multiple planes, have a fleet of planes, the best food, the best clothing, everything that they could need. Can you imagine that person going to his folks and saying, look, what I'm going to do is I'm going to put all that stuff aside. And more importantly for me, not only am I putting all that stuff aside, I'm going to go to the impoverished areas of India where people literally go through garbage to get food. I'm going to go into some of these inner cities where it's so horrible, death, destruction, etc. I'm going to go there, and I'm going to serve. It is unimaginable in the human realm that someone would do that. But as I said in my last talk, the Lord Jesus Christ came from the holiest of holies to come down here with his creations to live, to suffer, and to die. And when he came, the Lord Jesus Christ now, not the rich person, it was decided and declared that he would be a servant of the Father. And as it says in Isaiah 53, which I read last time, he would be one who was despised and rejected by men, one who for our sake was a man of sorrows and was acquainted with grief, who was afflicted, numbered with the transgressions, and poured out his soul to death in making intercession for the transgressors, of which I was one. With the latter being a process where I was redeemed by his blood. Now, to continue this morning in this lifting up Christ as holy God and holy servant, I will share with you the results of some reading of God's word. I had this case where I began reading through the Bible again. I started with the book of Genesis. Loved it. Got through the book of Exodus. Loved it. But then I got to the book of Leviticus. If you read your scriptures, you know Leviticus, I call it the tough book. And for you young people, praise God that you can get through it. But as you get older, the book of Leviticus, I have listed here, a challenge. I mean, the Lord in one book talks about all that goes on with Israel at the time. And it is so filled with sacrifices and rules and regulations, etc., etc. And even the name itself signifies that the Lord had a mighty work in progress, because in the Hebrew, man, the book means he, the Lord, called. So he's calling out to his people, this multitude of folks who have been called stiff-necked, who have been called rebellious, who have worshipped idols, who have ignored him even after he brought him out of captivity. And even in the Greek and the Septuagint, the title is the revealing, or relating rather to the Levites. So folks, what I did, and I have to confess, I wimped out in reading the book of Leviticus. In my own human flesh, I said, you know what? I'm going to do something different. Rather than continually book after book going through the Bible, I'm going to skip Leviticus. And you know what? I'm going to go to the New Testament because, you know, that's where Christ, that's where I want to find out the stuff I know and love and can relate to. So I did that. But the book I chose was the book of the Revelation. Some choice, huh? But I chose it. And in reading through that book, I finished and was blessed afterwards. And then I returned again to the process. Well, I've done what I said about the book of the Revelation. Let me go back to Leviticus. And I give praise and thanks and honor to my God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. To my amazement in finishing the book of Leviticus, I was blessed to the hilt. I still now wonder how God could have made that book one that would be so edifying. As I read through the book, I encountered how God gave the Israelites through Moses and the priests moral laws, laws for cleanness, the celebration of holy days, sacrificing, and other things. But significant to me, significant after reading and meditating on Leviticus, was that the Lord showed that he was really about not only giving them the means of atonement, but to glorifying himself. That in the process of reading about him reconciling this people to himself, and in part through the use of the blood of animals, I started to notice some things. That he was really in the process of making his people holy. And it said in Leviticus 11:44, and he's writing to his people, Israel, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy." But then he goes on to say that the reason that he's making them holy is because he is holy. And the reconciliation would have to be for his bringing them to himself. And he says it multiple times about being holy and their being holy. He does it in Deuteronomy 28:9. Isaiah 62:12, and even in the New Testament, it's quoted about his making his people holy. 1 Corinthians 7:14 and 1 Peter 2:9. Now, as I, again, focused on this issue and issues of consecration, sanctification, redemption of his people, there was a clear, unequivocal blessing from God for me that I figured, you know what? God is glorifying himself. He was saying that I am the Lord who is doing these things for you, but the focus is really on me. In some more than 50 times in the scriptures, in Leviticus, he uses the words, "I am the Lord." Someone said earlier in the presentation that when the Lord mentions something once to you, you'll get it probably. But if he mentions it twice, you know, you should say some note of what's going on. But if he mentions it 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times, it really means he has something for you to learn. In the case of Leviticus, after reading through the book, some 50 times he tells the people he's bringing into atonement, "I am the Lord God." Some examples. In Leviticus 11:45, he says, "For I am the Lord that bringeth you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Leviticus 18:4, "You shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God." Leviticus 18:30, Therefore you shall keep my ordinances, that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord. A few more. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths, going on to 19:30, and reverence my sanctuary. Let me do at least one more. And in Leviticus 21:8, speaking to his people, thou shalt sanctify him therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God. He shall be holy unto thee, for I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy. So what does this mean in terms of God dealing with his people in Leviticus? Why he would declare some 50 times that I am the Lord? The reason is the Lord was saying what he would say later on. You are to remember me. Most of us would focus on how do I keep that law? How do I keep that? Can I keep it? Can I not keep it? But the Lord was saying, I'm giving you the laws to make you holy. But do not forget that it is I, the Lord, who was giving you this, these commandments. Again, as I said, I was reading through the scriptures and I finished Leviticus, but I'd also read in the Revelation. And in the book of the Revelation, my first reading, again, not having read Leviticus, was the usual things. I know God is coming. I know who he is. But folks, again, because the Lord had taken me to Leviticus, he was able to give me more enlightenment as to what was going on in the book of the Revelation. The enlightenment was this, that just as he had in the book of Leviticus brought attention to himself, to glorify himself, to glorify his own name, the book of the Revelation became one where there was even more fullness in the glory of God, glorifying his own name. As I read through the scriptures, I found that there's much mention of what God has done for us. Grace, mercy, salvation, provision, even our daily breath. But I noticed in the book of the Revelation that there seemed to be a new focus in my reading, and the focus was that God was revealing through his scriptures that it is, again, about himself, that there is a time where we of the New Testament should be looking at our God and saying, Lord, we have received much, so much, eternal life included. But let us not ever forget as we go to the communion that it is about our God. It is about, in this case for the communion, Christ being holy God and holy servant. No longer do we have to live by and understand and remember some 600 laws and regulations which were in the Old Testament, and I can't remember more than 5 or 6 anyway, so it would have been and would be difficult. But also in reading the Revelation, that we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, the holy God and the holy servant, and there is a proclamation that he is coming. And finally, for looking at one of the revelation was that in the book of Revelation, there is now the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can now see him clearly, and we need to give praise and honor to that fact. For time's sake, in the book of Revelation, there were some scriptures that stood out for me, and I like to share. And when we come to the communion table, it is important, if you would, to make sure we line up our hearts with what's taking place. for me personally, and I'll say it again and again and again, I consider this a high moment in our church service. I consider it a moment where the distractions are to be displaced. Everything is to be ignored. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. And I haven't done the exegesis fully, but what I get at times is that, again, I'm the recipient of much, but at this moment, the focus is on not the gift of salvation and other things. It is on the gift giver. And so I pray today when we get to the service that we will take that moment and again focus in on the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given himself, shed precious blood in the Lamb of God, so that we may partake of this. There are millions and millions and millions of others who have not been at this point redeemed by the Lord, and they cannot partake of this communion with the Lord. So we need to be thankful, humbled, grateful, and ones who would be humbled by the fact that the Lord has seen fit to draw us unto himself, unto salvation. And in this revealing, again, before the communion, the Lord said in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." I'm really out of time. One other thing, and we're not going to like this so much. But in remembering the Holy God, the Holy Servant, he has set an example for us that if he was persecuted and suffered, so shall we in some instances. So as we take this communion, understand that because of what's been done for us, that we may have to take up and will take up our own cross. And as we meditate on God himself and what he has done, we have to extrapolate and say, Lord Jesus, if there is suffering for your sake, so be it. And we can't even boast in coming out of suffering, because again, if we boast in anything, it will be in the Lord. If we think we're going to get out of this, and again, degrees will be different, it will be very unlikely. And when I think about this Jesus Christ for whom we are having communion service, I remember Paul, who, chosen by God to be an apostle, did not escape wrath. And he says in 2 Corinthians, for his illness alone, but he'd been through beatings and storms and other things. But he needed something special from the Lord. So he seeks the Lord for this thing. And he says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And then in his relationship with the God, he says, God came back and said, my son, my grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul continues and he says that because of what God has done, because of the shed blood, he says, I'd rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. So the communion is about our Lord, but it's bigger than that. The communion is about one who has saved, who will save. And again, it is by grace we have been saved through faith. And we should be humbled and taking the elements in seriousness and in humility and quiet, such that we give him glory, because he was the first holy servant who, being God himself, would come and live and die for those who are his elect. And for that, I say, Praise be to God. I'm thankful for the will of the Father. I'm thankful for the drawing of the Holy Spirit. And I am thankful for one who would die upon a tree, for one who sinned and needed the salvation of Jesus Christ. May the grace of peace be with all of us as we go to the communion service.